Isaiah chapter 40. As we continue our faith under construction theme, again, we pick this up once a month, we're going to be looking at the discipline of solitude this morning. Isaiah 40, verses 28 through 31 will serve as a launching point for that discussion. Isaiah 40, beginning in verse 28. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Yahweh is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted, but they who wait for Yahweh shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Lord God, as we consider the discipline of solitude, the discipline of waiting for you, we pray that indeed you would fulfill your word and strengthen us. We pray this through Christ our Lord. Amen. Now, if you would turn to Psalm 27. Psalm 27, and I want to zero in on verse 14, which reiterates what we just read in Isaiah to a degree. Psalm 27 and verse 14 says, "Wait for the Lord," all caps, that's Yahweh, right? "Wait for Yahweh. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Wait for Yahweh." In other words, if we could summarize these verses, what they are saying is, don't just do something, stand there. Right? I mean, that's it, right? We live in a culture, a society that is driven by movement and hustle and fast pace. Don't just stand there, do something, right? And yet the exhortation from God is, oh, don't just do something. Stand there. Wait. Wait. We don't like waiting, though. Waiting in line, waiting for the weekend, waiting for vacation, right? Waiting. We don't like waiting. We're part of an instant gratification culture, right? We got microwaves and cell phones and stuff. I mean, if our internet is slow, we get upset about it, right? As we should. It's not unlike, you remember the movie Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory? Not the new one with Johnny Depp, the old one with Gene Wilder, right? And you got all those kids, and there's that one girl, Veruca Salt. Remember Veruca Salt? And she has her musical number, and you remember how that song went? I want it now, right? I think we have Veruca Salt syndrome. I want it now. It's the demand of now. And if that weren't enough, we've also got the urgency of busyness. Not business, busyness. Just change that I for a Y in there because we're talking about we need to be busy with something. If I'm not busy doing something, it doesn't feel right. Yeah? There was an article that ran a few years ago. Dr. Suzanne Coven. She practices internal medicine at Massachusetts General Hospital. She wrote just an article about, and it got picked up by various outlets there in Boston, Boston Globe, all that. And she started off this article. It was entitled, "Busy is the New Sick." And she started off this article. She said, "In the past few years, I've observed an epidemic of sorts. Patient after patient suffering from the same condition. The symptoms of this condition include fatigue, irritability, insomnia, anxiety, headaches, heartburn, bowel disturbances, back pain, and weight gain. There are no blood tests or x-rays diagnostic of this condition, and yet it's easy to recognize the condition is excessive busyness." You hear, here's a medical doctor, right, who's saying, look, when you have excessive busyness, it's a disorder, right? It causes all kinds of physiological issues in your body. And she lists several there in the heart of this paragraph. Rob Bell, you may recognize that name. I don't agree with everything he writes and says, but there's one thing that he said one time that I believe is absolutely true. It is, busy is the drug that a lot of people are addicted to. Busy is the drug that a lot of people are addicted to. Someone has said, if Satan cannot make you evil, he will make you busy. The demand of now, the urgency of busyness. So what do we do? We have this issue. We have this problem. Because we want to be busy. We want to be go, go, go. We want all this stuff. If it's not one thing, it's another. We rush to and from things, work and school and practices and performances. And if it's not me, it's the kids. It's all this, right? So what do we do? I believe it is into the demand of now and the urgency of busyness that Jesus speaks a better word. Or I should say, he models a better example. You see, the discipline of solitude, it speaks to our need for busyness. It urges us, no, slow down. Be still. Be calm. Did you know that all four Gospels, they present the model of Jesus' solitude? Did you know that? You ever notice this? They present us with Jesus' practice of the discipline of solitude. I want us to note the example of Jesus in all four Gospels. It won't take very long. Here's Matthew 14 and verse 13. Notice this. "Now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. When the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns." I want to emphasize here, he withdrew. Got on a boat, went to a desolate place by himself. A little later in that same chapter, after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. Solitude. Now to Mark 1 verse 35, "Rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed." Desolate place. Again, a little later in Mark, after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. Again, he's by himself when he goes up on this mountain. Now to Luke, "When it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place, and the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving." Departed, went to a desolate place. This one's interesting. Luke 5, verses 15 and 16. "Even more, the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray." And the way that this is written in the original is that the crowd, not just a crowd, and not just crowds, but great crowds. This is Jesus at the height of his ministry. Things have never been busier. There have never been more opportunities for ministry than right now with great crowds. And the way this is written, it was ongoing. It was continual. They kept coming. But as they kept a-coming, he would withdraw. He kept withdrawing to go to these desolate places and pray. And there's something about these desolate places, and we haven't finished the material here, but I just want to say here that Jesus, again and again, we see him regularly withdrawing, even in the midst of the busyness of ministry. He was withdrawing to these desolate places. Why was he doing that? I believe it was so that he could maintain his focus on his Father. So he could maintain focus on the mission, his messianic mission. He knows what's coming. He knows the cross looms large in the future for him. He knows the mission he needs to accomplish. And if he would stay focused on the mission and focused on the Father, it required him to keep withdrawing to these desolate places. At the height of his popularity, he regularly sought opportunities to withdraw for that time of solitude with the Father. Just a chapter later, in those days, he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God right before he picks his team. Verses 13 and 14, that's what he's going to do. He's going to call the 12 to him. Jesus says, I need to be alone for a minute. He goes and spends an overnight mountain trip, camping as it were. And then the last one here, John 6. After he feeds, this is right at the end of John's feeding of the 5,000 account. And the crowds, they wanted to take him by force and make him king. I mean, wouldn't that be great to have a king who could make food show up out of nowhere miraculously? And if we wanted to go and conquer some faraway place, we didn't have to worry about food. We got our king. He's going to supply all the food we would need on our battle campaign. Take him by force and make him king. He perceived this because he knows what's in people. And so Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. They wanted to make Jesus an overnight internet sensation. They wanted to make Jesus go viral. And he said, because that's not part of the mission. Later on in John, he says, my kingdom's not of this world. If it were, my servants, they would rise up and fight for me. My kingdom is not of this world. It's a spiritual kingdom, not a physical kingdom where we go about conquering and to conquer. Again, the Gospels, all four Gospels emphasize the solitude of Jesus. They show us how Jesus sought out the recreating stillness of solitude so that he could effectively and meaningfully be with others. And if it took that kind of discipline in solitude for Jesus, the Son of God, to remain focused on God, focused on the mission, focused on effectively and meaningfully being with others, how much more for us, brothers and sisters? How much more should we seek the recreating stillness of solitude so that we might live with and among others effectively and meaningfully? We need to understand and appreciate the transforming power of solitude, the transforming power of being alone with God. Do not misunderstand. I am not in any way diminishing the corporate aspect of the body. We need one another. But at the same time, we also need the discipline of solitude. In fact, Jesus, you could say, he invites his disciples to come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. That's Mark 6 and verse 31. So what do we do? We see Jesus in the model that he puts before us, the example that we are to model. And he even calls us to it. So how do we do that? Right? We know how to be connected. We got our cell phones, we got our apps, we got all this stuff. We know how to be connected to a degree, and even that needs a bit of refinement, which we'll have to do some other time, but about how do we meaningfully engage with other people, and we're not just engaged in all kinds of foolish talk with each other, focused on the wrong things. How do we step into solitude? One of the things I want to do, just a little experiment here. You ever notice how long a minute is? You ever notice that? I want to take a moment here and just let me show you how long a minute of silence is. Ready? Here we go. There's 1 minute. 1 minute of silence. What'd you think about that, right? I bet some of you are getting a little nervous, right? Ooh. Silence. That's part of the solitude thing. So is listening. What did you hear, right? We'll circle back to that in a moment. How do we step into solitude? How do we take advantage of this discipline of solitude? The following recommendations, I've talked about Richard J. Foster's book, Celebration of Discipline, and I've adapted some of his suggestions from his chapter on solitude, and I want to just briefly talk about these, connect them to Scripture for us. One step we take is we need to take advantage of little solitudes. Little solitudes that we have during the day, and we have them throughout the day. These little solitudes are those few moments before you get out of bed in the morning. It's those quiet moments that you have, maybe with that first cup of coffee in the morning. It is the solitude of bumper-to-bumper traffic on your commute in the morning. It is those moments where you are waiting for the children or the grandchildren to get out of school, and you're waiting for them. It is those moments as the meat is cooking on the grill, as you're barbecuing in the evening. It's those moments that, those still small moments right before you drift off to sleep as you lay in bed. These little solitudes, we need to snatch those up. What is it that Paul says in Ephesians 5, about verse 16? The old King James, I think, said, redeem the times, the days are evil. Newer translations say something along the lines of, make the most out of your time. We need to be utilizing these opportunities, these little solitudes throughout the day. Redeem those precious moments and use them for the discipline of solitude. The urge usually is to pick up our device, right? And open up our Facebook app and just surf that for a little bit while we're drinking our coffee in the morning or waiting for something to happen or as we're waiting for our dinner to cook, something like that. Fight that urge. Fight the urge to just go and plug in again Utilize those little solitudes to unplug. Snatch those up and utilize them for the discipline of solitude. To be alone with God. Second step we can take is find a quiet place. Find, or maybe develop, put one together, a quiet place that's designed exclusively for solitude. You ever notice how in our homes we can have elaborate playrooms, game rooms, family rooms, living rooms, dining rooms, even our bedrooms are well put together. How about this? What if you put together a room that was exclusively devoted to alone time? Any member of the family could utilize that room when they needed time alone. Even have maybe a special chair that kind of communicated, hey, I need to be alone for a minute. I need some alone time. So don't bother me right now. Maybe you need to get out of the house. Maybe getting out of the house, that's where you can find your quiet place. Go take a walk, head to the park, walk around the mall, walk around the neighborhood. One underutilized place is right here, the church auditorium. It's interesting because I'll have non-members, people just from the community, stop by, want to use our facility, our auditorium, just to sit for a quiet place, spend time alone with God. I think I can count the number of times on one hand, the number of times a member has come saying, you know, I want to sit in the auditorium and have some alone time with God. I'll tell you, it's a great place from personal experience. Time of solitude with God, a place to be alone. Another good place is a library, believe it or not. Go to the library, right? The place where it's supposed to be quiet. Yeah. Maybe you need to get out of town. Go stand on the beach. Go up in the mountains. Jesus loved the mountains, right? That's where he went. He went up on a mountain. He went out to desolate places too. I think that's desert talk. You like the desert? I don't know if you like heat, but hey, good for Jesus, right? I'm not volunteering to go there myself, but yeah, mountains, oceans, go out, go knock on the sky for a little bit. Here's a rule: no cell phone, no electronics, unplug. Find or develop a quiet place. Third, and here's a big one, learn to use few words. Few but full words. In other words, you want to develop the discipline of becoming a person who, when you speak, it's weighty. It carries matter. It carries a weight to it. It matters. It's significant. I think we try so hard to justify ourselves, to justify our actions, and yet, why not just let our actions speak for themselves and allow God to be our justifier? That's what is said in Romans chapter 3 and verse 26, that He is the justifier of His people. Let God be your justifier. And again, become a person who, when you have something to say, you have something to say when you speak. There's a little example of this in the Gospels. Matthew chapter 26, verses 6 through 13. Mark 14, verses 3 through 9. John 12, verses 1 through 8. These are parallel accounts where Mary, sister of Lazarus, in a very calculated move, she gets up, takes a jar of expensive perfume, and she pours it all over Jesus. Remember this? She never says a word. She just does it. You know who did say a word? Who got upset about it? The disciples got upset about it, specifically Judas, because he was the keeper of money, and he's like, man, she just wasted all that money because it was expensive perfume. The disciples, they're the ones who scoff. They're the ones who speak. She never says a word. And Jesus, what does he do? He justifies her. Guess what? Wherever the gospel goes, this story is going to go with it. She has done what she could. Again, I think we try to justify ourselves way too often. We should let our actions speak for themselves. Now, I'll tell you, this will make people upset, as we see in the story with Jesus being anointed. The disciples, they didn't get it. They scoffed. But, and I'll tell you from my own personal experience, you know those, talked about my temperament, personality a couple weeks ago, right? Those knowing glances, those speechless expressions. I think those sometimes drive Kim up the wall. But, I mean, that's the thing, right? We live in a world of words. We want a detailed explanation of things. And folks, they always want to know, what are you thinking, right? Learn to use few words. Few words, but full. I even do this sometimes when I'm talking with people. You may notice it. Say someone says something to me and I think about it. Because I'm convinced Christians ought to be the most thoughtful people. Think about it and then reply. That's not a bad thing. Learn to use few but full words. Let God be your justifier in that. Let me say this as well. I don't know if you know this. So we've been here 3 years now. Praise be to God. Davis Park, our congregation, we have a reputation. I don't know if you know this. We experienced it even before we moved here, even when we were in discussions and talking about, you know, would this be a good fit and all that. We would get people that would come up to us and they would be like, well, you know Davis Park. Davis Park, they throw around the L word. They're liberal. No, that's our reputation. Again, if this is news, here you go. So after 3 years of being here, what has been my evaluation? Why are we considered liberal? I'll tell you this right now. I don't know. I've been to a lot of churches. A lot of churches. I'll tell you, we're pretty mainstream. Talking with Buddy, I think this is what it is. Ready? We do a lot of evangelism. And I think that is scary because we're doing outreach to demographics that make certain people uncomfortable. But you know what? That's okay. We're going to continue to outreach and evangelize people. More than that, I'm not going to go on some or commission any one of you, the elders. We're not going to go around and do kind of a tour of congregations to explain who we are and why we're doing what we're doing. We're going to allow God to be our justifier. And I do believe He justifies with the results. Next step is go a full day without words. Just an experiment. I'm not talking about a vow of silence, but this is, again, an experiment. Can you go a full day without words? And I just want you to notice how dependent you are on words. A good exercise would be note those feelings. Keep a journal, write the things down, and evaluate. That's a good thing, too, and solitude is evaluation. Ignatius, he was the one who popularized what's called the examine prayer, where you examine, you look back and you review and all that while you're in prayer to God. Note those feelings. How did you feel as you went without words? Were you frustrated? Was there freedom in that? Probably more of the former than the latter, but just the inability to express yourself. Maybe allow your actions to express your words. Again, this is connected to silence, and without silence there can be no solitude. But also, when you don't use words, guess what you're going to do? You're going to listen. What did you hear? Right? Just like without silence there can be no solitude, without listening there can be no true solitude either. And so we listen when we are silent, and especially the silence is intended to focus our listening to God. That's what's at the heart of solitude, where we are alone with God to listen for God. Another step, withdraw regularly. 3 to 4 hours. Withdraw for that amount of time to reorient goals. You can do this 3 or 4 times a year. Just take an evening and go to your quiet place, wherever it is, and reevaluate your goals, reevaluate your life objectives, set new goals. And again, keep a journal. Write these things down. The urge, of course, is to, well, but the kids have, and I have, and we have. Listen, if it's important, we make time for the things that are important. And so, yeah, a regular withdrawal, 3-4 hours, take an evening, 3-4 times a year, and just do that and reevaluate. What do I hope to accomplish by next year? What do I hope to accomplish in 10 years? Reevaluate those goals and make sure that they are focused on the mission, that they are God-oriented as well. The last step, kind of a big one, if you can do it, excellent. It's take a retreat once a year. Take a retreat, get away from it all, and immerse yourself in solitude. Go to the mountains, go to the ocean. Our family, we do both. We got a great little, we were just there Thursday through Saturday, and it's over by Pescadero in Loma Mar. It's a place, you go there, and you get no cell phone reception. And so we had some solitude time. Kids have fun, and we got to refocus and recharge, and that way we can reconnect. When we do reconnect, it is in an effective and a meaningful way. Yeah, take a retreat once a year and just go spend some time with the Lord. Knock on the sky for a little bit and talk with Him about these things. Because that's also at the heart of solitude, is prayer. Jesus, He went away, withdrew to desolate places, to the mountains, and usually, you read there, it's accompanied by prayer. He'd get up early in the morning. He'd spend all night. I think that shows you the variety of this thing. There's not a set pattern to this. There is freedom in this. These steps, they, while connected to Scripture, they are intended to encourage your creative and cognitive abilities and determine how can I decrease the busyness of my life so that I can stay focused and connected with God. How can I leverage those little solitudes? How can I develop more solitudes? How can I get away from the demand of now and the urgency of everything so that I can stay focused and connected, so that I can wait for Yahweh and I can allow Him to strengthen me, to encourage my heart, to give me that strength that's talked about in Isaiah. Brothers and sisters, that's what the discipline of solitude will enable us to do. I exhort you to it. I commend you. I commend it to you. And I do that now as we pray. Teach us, Lord, to wait. I think we sing a song with those lyrics. But teach us to wait, Lord. Teach us how to utilize the discipline of solitude to follow after the model and example of Christ. But ultimately, Lord, help us to use that alone time with You to allow You to fill us up, to teach us, and to guide us. We're grateful for Jesus. We're grateful for His example. And we are especially grateful that He accomplished the mission so that we can have relationship with You. Help us to cultivate that relationship, we pray, through Christ our Lord. Amen.